Today we actually took time to read the entire book of Ephesians, which was quite a treat. And we read it chapter by chapter, and we prayed after some of the chapters in response to what the Word of God had just told us. And so it was just good to read a whole letter in its entirety and put it before us. And then so today we're just taking two verses out of chapter 6 and almost coming to a completion of the book of Ephesians. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bible, or the back of your bulletin is sufficient too, and turn to Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. That's going to be our text, so let's stand and read it together. I'm going to read it off the back of the bulletin for unity. "And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Amen. Lord, help us to come under your word this morning in a way that is fitting, in a way that is responsive, and in a way that says, "Here I am, Lord, your servant, ready to do your will." In the name of Christ we pray, with thanksgiving. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Are you a person that is in the habit of asking people for prayer? That you recognize the need, the essential nature that in your life, that you're not alone? And yes, God is the God who saves, and he is the ultimate king who upholds us, and we owe everything to him. But the means by which he strengthens us and comforts us and moves us is through the prayers of the saints. Are you a person who is in the habit of asking for prayer, for specific prayer for you, as it pertains to your life and your ministry as a Christian? Well, Paul knew how to ask for prayer. And my thought is that Paul, the apostle, knew how to ask for prayer, knew that he had to ask for prayer. How much more should we? And so in this morning's verses, what came out of my study was this essential aspect of our Christian life, where we absolutely need to be having clothed ourselves with the full armor of God, which we've been looking at for several weeks now. We also, along with that, need to be those who have the same spirit of Paul to plead for intercession. So here we are as Christians. If we're following us in the last several weeks, we have been talking about putting on the full armor of God, and which consists of the belt of truth wrapped around our waist and the breastplate of righteousness, Christ's righteousness, firmly in place, with the shoes on our feet, symbolizing the gospel of peace by which we stand firm. We have the shield of faith, a massive shield of faith that we take up so that we can distinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one and his evil schemes. We take the helmet of salvation that guards our mind and our thinking, that Christ has saved us and he's our protector. And we take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that's our offensive weapon that we use. So there we are, stood firmly clad in our armor, God's armor, well endowed and just ready to live for him. But having put on that full armor, we are also commanded, in no uncertain terms, to be people of much prayer. Not just people who pray, but people of much prayer. People who pray continuously. And in verse 18, the preceding verse in your Bible, you can look at it, verse 18. We are compelled just to consider the comprehensive nature of prayer. Verse 18 says this: after putting on the full armor of God, along with that, Paul says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. We've looked at that, the comprehensive nature, the allness of prayer, and the manner in which we are to pray all the time with perseverance and with an alertness and with specificity, but making and with a scope that says for all the saints. And I was thinking that, you know, okay, we've been told to pray, and we have to beware at this point, at least I did, because the tendency would be for us to say, okay, we've been given a command to pray, so let's get on with it and start praying and get really busy in praying and start praying long times and long periods, which is good. But we can sometimes thrust ourselves into action without understanding or cultivating the necessary atmosphere or attitude that God requires for our prayer. Isn't that one of the hardest things when you pray, to put yourself in that atmosphere, that place where you know you are now settled in your heart? And I know sometimes we're never able to get that place because the world is falling down around us and we're just responding. But even then, we ought to have a prayerful spirit. So what is the atmosphere needed to be first people of prayer, and then as we ask for prayer, and be the ones who pray when people ask us? The word I was given was to think sanctuary. That's the atmosphere. Think of your heart as being a sanctuary for you and God alone. Just you and God. And we have to ask ourselves, as Christians who have this full armor, along with that, are you a person, are we people, where our heart is a sanctuary, where we have a two-way communion with God through the word and prayer, and that we make it, or we recognize that as our lifeline, as our very breath, that God and us are, there is a place now where only you and he know and go. Do you have that? When this is our posture, I believe, when that is our posture, and it becomes increasingly more who we are, so postured in that sanctuary mind spirit, clothed in the full armor of God, we will find ourselves supernaturally prepared for all the unexpected things that come our way. So I'll ask you, did you have any unexpected circumstances present themselves to you this week? I'm sure there must have been some. Some that you just weren't quite ready for, and they just hit you on the side of the head, or they crept up, you knew they were coming, and all of a sudden there it was. Identify that in your heart. What came up this past week that just was unexpected? And my question to that is, were you spiritually ready to respond in a manner that is fitting for a soldier of Christ? Did you find yourself prepared? Or were you unprepared? How did you respond when these things came and showed themselves? Did you trust your armor? Were you covered in prayer? Were you prayerful yourself? And were there people praying for you because you had asked them to, or that you just knew there were people praying for you? And did that make a difference? Doesn't it make an incredible difference when you know that people are praying for you, especially at key moments? Do you just know? You've asked for prayer, and you just know. You may feel all alone, but you know because you've asked. You've asked God yourself first. You've been in that sanctuary, and you've prayed to him, and you've asked him. But you've also taken time to ask your brothers and sisters for prayer. And then off you go, and there you are, and then you remember, I'm not alone. Isn't that a beautiful thing? We need to be, that's who we need to be, more and more. And Paul, as he continues this letter, he's bringing this momentous letter to a fitting close. He moves from the general, the comprehensive nature of prayer that we looked at last week, to a very specific and personal illustration of prayer in verse 19 for himself. And in fact, he teaches his readers, I think, how to ask for prayer. And in so doing, he reveals more evidence of what a genuine Christian is all about. He reveals the character of the Christian soldier. So as I said before, if the Apostle Paul did not hesitate to ask his brothers and sisters for prayer, then we must also all learn how to ask for prayer. Now, twice in this letter, Paul has given us the specific way in which he prays for the saints. In chapter 1 and chapter 3, he says, "This is how I've been praying for you. As often as I remember you," which is quite often, he prays certain prayers in chapter 1. I'm going to read one of the two. I am going to choose the second prayer. In chapter 3, verse 14, he's already prayed once, but this is how Paul prayed for the saints. And now he's asking them to pray for him, specifically. But this is how we can pray for one another. Paul says in chapter 3, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is their breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Does anyone want to be prayed for like that on a daily basis? Because God answers prayer, remember. The means by which God works is he takes the prayers of the saints and he answers them. And he strengthens his church. And he won't do it without that being done. That's why Paul said, pray for all the saints. It's a comprehensive scope. So there is a specific way that Paul has modeled how we are to pray. But now he asks prayer for himself. But as we examine his request, you may have noticed that it is his request for himself, but it isn't actually about himself at all, is it? But rather about what he has been called to do. It's rather about his role in furthering the gospel and how he might be used as a means to accomplish that purpose. It's not about him. It isn't about you. It isn't about me. It's about the gospel being advanced in this dark world. So I asked two questions of our text, which is verse 19 and 20. The two questions were, well, what does this reveal about Paul's character? What does the way that he asks for prayer reveal about Paul's character? And then kind of the second question is kind of follows on from the answer to the first. What does it reveal about how I should ask for prayer? And here I have four things that this request reveals about his character. I'll give you them all at once, and then we'll just speak briefly about each one. Paul's request here reveals a spirit of genuine humility before God and man. It reveals a genuine humility that he has before God and man. Secondly, it reveals that he had a gospel-centered perspective about his life. He had a gospel-centered perspective about his life. Third, it reveals that he, Paul, relied on the Holy Spirit who dwelt within him to guide his words. He really relied on the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, to guide him as he spoke. And lastly, it reveals that he completely trusted in the sovereignty of God for his life. Completely trusted in the sovereignty of God over his life. So briefly, with each one. Paul's prayer, I'll read it again. This is his request. "Pray also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Well, first things is that Paul by this time is quite a seasoned preacher, teacher, missionary. He's done a lot of evangelizing and teaching and church planting, hasn't he? You'd think he'd be quite confident by now, quite the mature, full person. But he isn't. It's as if he's just starting out. He hasn't become comfortable or confident in his own strength yet, because he understands the nature of himself. He also understands the nature of the task that he has been given. And he understands the nature of the opposition, the world, the flesh, the devil himself that stands in his way. So he doesn't get overconfident. So he has rather a spirit of genuine humility before God and man. See, Paul practices what he preaches. Turn to Philippians 2. This is the attitude that Paul says that his listeners should have, which he already has himself. We've come to this passage many times, but I'll put it before you one more time. Philippians 2, calling upon Christ's example of humility, Paul says, and he wrote this at the same time as Ephesians. These are the prison epistles, where you have Ephesians and Philippians would have been written at the same time, along with Colossians. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, Paul never, ever allowed the image of Christ, the humble, obedient servant, to be far from his thoughts. And he lived in that humility and he preached it that others might. Paul knew a lot of things about himself and his ministry. I'm going to use the word knows a lot here. He knows a lot. We need to know a lot of the same things. Paul, I'm going to say it as if he's still here. He knows. I know he knew. But he knows better than anyone that he needed to ask for prayer, because he knew himself. He also knew that he is not better or superior to anyone just because of his God-given role. He didn't say, well, I'm an apostle, I'm a minister of the gospel, I'm like on top of the pile, so to speak, and I'm close to God, therefore I don't need as much prayer. He knew he needed more, not more, he needed as much as, right? He didn't become confident. He knew the nature of the warfare and the nature and the schemes of the devil. Therefore, he was not hesitant to ask for prayer. We're so hesitant to ask for prayer sometimes, aren't we? I'm so hesitant to ask for prayer. I don't know why. But we tend to ask for prayer late or never. And we soldier on, wondering why we're struggling so much. It's because, well, we haven't asked. And if you haven't asked people to pray for you much, there's a good chance that you really may not be asking the Lord yourself either. Right? Possible that we don't do either. That we fall into this sin or this state of prayerlessness rather than prayerfulness. And that is a dangerous position to be in. In fact, when we recognize that we have been prayerless, that is, and we recognize that, that is the moment at which we should put it right. Don't wait and say, oh, I need to become more of a prayer. When you recognize that you're not in a prayerful state, that is when you just should pray to get back into a prayerful state. Paul knew that if he didn't ask, and if he was not being prayed for, then his ministry would fail. Look at 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 11. 2 Corinthians 1, this is Paul's another request for prayer. He didn't just do it here in Ephesians, he did it often in his writings. 2 Corinthians 1, this is where the topic is about God being the God of all comfort, and he comforts us so that we may comfort others. Verse 8, 2 Corinthians 1, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Total dependence on God. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. What a God-centered attitude, right? Next verse. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Isn't that amazing? Totally dependent on God who saves and delivers, and will continue to rely. But at the same time, you must also help by your prayers for us. Paul elevates the place of prayer to where it ought to be, which is the means by which God moves and accomplishes his will. And in Colossians 3, which is in Colossians 4, verse 3, which is a very similar letter to Ephesians, especially in this, some of his, he almost takes exactly the same wording. Paul says in verse 3 of chapter 4, Colossians, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. It's almost like the exact same request he has in Ephesians 6. Has God given you a spirit of genuine humility before God and man? Has he laid you low before him? And has he laid you low before man? Not that you look inferior or you feel, but that just that you are humble even in the presence of man. Are you hesitant to ask for prayer regarding your life? Do you know how to even ask for prayer? You know, sometimes people later will come and ask you, how can I pray for you? And it's like, good question. And we don't know sometimes how to answer that. Have you found yourself that way before? But we need to be ready to be, when someone takes the time to say, how can I pray for you? Thanks for asking. Please pray for me in this way. Why? Because we're in tune. Because that's the way we are. We should be ready to be asked that question and to give answer and just to pause. And so if someone asks you, it's like when someone asks you, how are you today? It's a pause to say, wow, how am I? And to posture yourself before Christ. So think about it. How are you hesitant? And when people do ask, are you able to say, thank you, please pray for me in this way? And then say, what type of prayers do I ask for? How do I ask people to pray for me? And does your request, when you ask, please pray for me in this way, does it reveal the same characteristics that we see in Paul, the ones I've mentioned? I've just given one. It reveals a spirit of genuine humility before God and man. He is not above asking for prayer. Neither should we be. Two, it reveals that he has a gospel-centered perspective about his life. He knew it is not about him and his personal needs. He does not ask, if you notice, to be set free from prison or for his circumstances to change or to be kept free from any harm or pain or discomfort or anything. He doesn't ask for that. He doesn't ask for things to be made easier. He doesn't say, if I can get out of this prison, I can go everywhere. Do our prayers for ourselves, and the way you pray for yourself before God, and when people ask you to pray, does it reveal a gospel-centered perspective of our life, or is it a self-centered perspective of our life? Not that we're not asked to ask for things about ourselves. We are to ask for everything. But is there a point when we ask to the Lord, take me aside and just in my place as a believer in Christ, a soldier of Christ, fully armed with the armor of God, praying in the Spirit to be used? Do we ask God to use us and ask others to pray for us in a way that doesn't reflect a self-centeredness? See, Paul, he just knew that his life was about proclaiming the gospel in all situations. He knew that his primary ministry was a speaking ministry for him. Not everyone has a word-based ministry in preaching and teaching like he did. But for him it was, and he knew that. And he knew that the words that he would say in his life were very, very important. If we understood the importance of words, the very words we choose to use and utter, how profound and impactful, we want to make our words count, don't we? When you talk, generally, as a believer to people, do your words count? Are they words that God can use to penetrate hard hearts or darkness, or to speak peace and hope to a certain situation? You say, well, my ministry isn't one of words. Well, it is, because we have a mouth to speak. We're all to proclaim, in some measure, the gospel, aren't we? Not necessarily standing here or leading a Bible study or whatever, but in our day-to-day relationships, we should be asking the Lord for our words. And I know many of you, that's one of the most common words we ask, that, Lord, give me the words. Isn't it? Give me the words, the right words to say to my co-worker, to my brother, my sister, to my husband or wife. Just the right words at the right time. You see how much prayer we need for that? If we just jump ahead, just go for it on our own. See, Paul knew that he could not rely on his own eloquence or speaking skills or intelligence. As intelligent and as probably a good speaker. He wasn't the best speaker, apparently, but he could certainly speak. But he didn't rely on his own intellect. He didn't rely on his own power, anything. Even though he could have. He could debate with the best. But when it came to gospel perspective ministry, he knew he was out of his league. We've looked at this before in 1 Corinthians 2, but let's look at it again. 1 Corinthians 2, this is the classic passage where we see the humility of Paul, but also the gospel-centered perspective and his knowledge of the ministry. Chapter 2, 1 Corinthians. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul did not rely. He knew he could not rely on his own eloquence or speaking skills, but with fear and trembling, not of what man could do or what they could say, but before God. And that's why he's prayed, please pray for me as I continue to pray for me. He wasn't asking people to begin praying for him by this time in his life. He was asking them really to continue praying as he continued to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And I believe we are to pray the same way Paul asks. But for that, we have to shift from a self-centered life to a gospel perspective life. A gospel-centered perspective life. That means we have to get ourselves out of the way sometimes, doesn't it? And line our lives up with the purpose that Christ has for us in these few years we have to live. Thirdly, Paul, in his prayer here, it reveals that the Holy Spirit who dwells within him really did guide his words. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? When you just sense that the Spirit of God has given you the words to say. I've heard many of you say that. I spoke to someone, I didn't know what I was going to say. I wasn't quite sure, but somehow I got a freedom and just spoke and the Lord used it. The King James, or the, I think it's King James Version, says Paul asks for not words, but utterance, to utter the words. You see, Paul knew that the words he was going to use in his ministry must be the words given to him. That's what his prayer was. Also for me, that the words may be given to me, that would they be given to him at the right time. Right words at the right time are important, aren't they? You can say something really, really good and necessary and true, but it's at the wrong time. The timing of words, especially when you're speaking for Christ, the wisdom to know when the time is right, not just barreling in and like a bulldog. Yeah, so we have to be careful. He knows that his part is always to be ready to what? To open his mouth. To be ready to open our mouth to speak. But to wait upon the Lord for the words. It's not like a miracle or magic, but just a sense of waiting upon the Lord to say and utter the words that he would want you to say. And he, in order to be prepared in that, he was in prayer himself, but he was strong in the scriptures. See, we need to be strong in the word if we're going to be used mightily of the Lord. Because our words that the Spirit will give us to utter will be directly either the word itself or truth directly related to the word that you can go to. Paul was effective in the word of God. But he never said, I'm the preacher, teacher guy. I'll do the preaching. I'll do the study. Leave it to me. He exhorted every saint to study the word and to become equipped and to be ready to open your mouth. When people get saved, oftentimes, and I was one of them, when you become a new believer, you can't shut your mouth. You can't stop. I did a lot of damage in my family by opening my mouth too much in the early years. Actually, it was more with the pen going across the email when we used to have email letters. Way too many words. And when I spoke with them, way too many words. And I think I was praying. I know I was praying for them, but I was so excited that I wasn't wise. And I think I said a lot of words that were me. I knew so much now. I was admonishing and exhorting and challenging. And they were just rolling their eyes. And rightly so. Even though the words I said I think were truth, I think most of them were done out of my own zeal that was not coupled with wisdom and prayer. And bathed enough in scripture. I wasn't wise enough. I wasn't patient. I wasn't willing to work on the relationship and just... anyone else done that before? I'm the only one? Oh, good. Thank you. Whew. Paul knew that when he did open his mouth and when the Spirit did give him the words to say and that he was positioned fully clad, he knew there was one thing he had to do. He had to be bold and fearless. And he was. He spoke boldly and he spoke fearlessly. As he ought to. Now, if you read Paul's in Acts, how he spoke before the kings and the council, you can see he was bold and fearless. And he was bold and fearless in spite of what man could and would do to him. That didn't set him back. How much more effective would we be if we were not fearful of what man could do and say? If we were just bold and fearless before God first, and we took his utterance, his words, and just spoke them and lived them out in the power of the Spirit rather than worrying about how we might hurt people. And Paul knew that the content of his words for his ministry must revolve around the ministry of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel. That words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And he confesses that it is a mystery. But it's not a mystery that is still a mystery. It's one that has been revealed. The cover has been taken off. And in Ephesians, the context of the mysteries in chapter 3, which we read in Sunday school a little while ago, and the mystery of the gospel is that, in chapter 3, verse 6, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Which would mean that the gospel is universal in its appeal. It's for everybody to hear. Which means that you and I can't say, well, I don't think that person's interested. That's not the type of person that would be recipient to what I'm going to say, so I'm just going to bail on that one. Oh, that person looks more. We start doing that, picking and choosing. When God clearly puts us in a position, a place where you are in a position to actually speak to someone that may be intimidating, someone that you just may not feel comfortable with. But who else is going to proclaim Christ to them? It's not like there are Christians lining up waiting for the next. We're few, you know that? We're quite few. So when you are put in a position to utter words that you've asked God to give you, and then you want to be bold, and you've said, Lord, I want to be bold and fearless as I proclaim the mystery of the gospel, when God gives you that occasion, then go through the door. And as you go through the door in his spirit and with the armor, recognizing there's a spiritual warfare going on here for the souls of that person, or the soul of that person, or if you're encouraging a brother or sister who needs to be lifted up, that the enemy is doing all he can to just destroy that person, be bold, be fearless, which means be frank, not holding anything back. To lay down the gauntlet, so to speak. To proclaim the gospel. That we're sinners, every single one of us, to the core. There's a blessed Savior who came from heaven above. To take the debt, to pay the debt owed by us. And he took it all. He bore the wrath of God, as we sang in the gospel song. For you. He died a sinner's death, though himself was sinless, satisfied the holy law of God fully, so that God was able to forgive you, the sinner, because his son had been punished in your stead. And to believe by faith, and receive by grace the forgiveness, the pardon, as you repent of your sin, which is a Spirit-given gift to repent and to place your entire faith and life and trust in him who died for you, who lives again. And not be afraid to tell people that they need Christ. It doesn't matter if they don't believe us. They still need Christ. And we need to be bolder. Because that's how we ought to speak, isn't it? We ought to. Paul said, I ought to speak that way. He already was bold. He already was fearless. But he wanted more. Because Christ was bold. And Christ was fearless. But Christ was full of compassion and truth and love and grace and mercy. Not hate and anger and attitude and opinions and nothing like that. Confrontational just for the sake of it. He was not like that. He was Christ. He was wonderful. He was a sinner's best friend. So we should be a sinner's best friend when we're proclaiming the gospel to them. Amen? He held nothing back. Last, it reveals Paul's prayer that he completely trusted in the sovereignty of God over his life. He knew that he was exactly where he belonged, in prison. He says it. The words that may be given to me in opening my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am what? A ambassador. He didn't say I'm a prisoner. He said it in chapter 3 and 4. He said, I am a prisoner. But he doesn't regard himself as a prisoner. He regarded himself as what? An ambassador in chains. He didn't look like an ambassador chained up to a Roman guard. But he knew that God was sovereign over his life. And he knew is exactly where he needed to be. In prison. It's an amazing thought. He was restricted by chains and by man, but unrestricted according to God's decree. Look at the end of Acts, the book of Acts, which we went through last year. The last couple of words in the book of Acts, and this is where Paul would have been probably writing Ephesians anyway, in the 2 years that he was in captivity in Rome. The book of Acts ends with these words. This is after his trip to Rome. It took him forever to get to Rome through many, many circumstances that God ordained. Chapter 28, verse 30. He lived there, did Paul, 2 years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him. He was under house arrest. That was his prison arrest. He wasn't allowed to go. He was under Caesar's captivity. And welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. His prayer was answered. He actually did what he had asked. He proclaimed the kingdom of God, the mystery of the gospel, though he was an ambassador in chains, declaring it boldly as he ought to speak. In Philippians 1, chapter verse 12 through 26, this was Paul's attitude towards the sovereignty of God. Philippians 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, which is imprisonment, has really served to advance the gospel. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment. They are much more bold to speak the word without fear. See, it has an impact when you accept the circumstances, difficult as they are, for your life and you remain strong. It has an impact on others. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. I'm put here. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope, that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'll stop there. We knew a pastor, Steve Fernandez, from Community Bible Church Vallejo. just powerful, powerful preacher of God's word. And just unreserved. Bold and fearless, right, Jason? Bold and fearless. He's preached here a couple times. When he was 65, in fact, 4 or 5 years ago, he was diagnosed with an inoperable brain tumor that threatened his life and restricted quickly his preaching ministry to the point where he was in a wheelchair and his speech was becoming slurred and he had to have people open the Bible for him because he couldn't use his fingers properly. But on one occasion he preached, they gave him 8 minutes, I think, to preach like before the main preacher came up because he was sick. And he was sitting in his chair and he was using that passage from Philippians, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. What only matters is that Christ is exalted. And his message was brain tumors and the exaltation of Christ. And as he just shared a little bit about his dilemma, which he said was like a tsunami at first, because he realized that he was probably going to die soon, he basically said, he said this, it's awesome, you remember. He said, so what this means is nothing's changed. He said, I belong in this chair. This is where I belong. That's such a powerful statement. Because he said, because obviously, Christ can be more exalted with me in this chair than if I wasn't. That's awesome. And he died a few months later. He died the same time as Mrs. Cruz. The funeral on the same day. Two of my favorite people, I've said it before, Mrs. Cruz and Steve Fernandez, two people impacted my life tremendously, both at their funerals on the same day. So I could only go to one, my mother-in-law. And I watched the other one online later, a few weeks later. It was awesome, both were awesome. Because here were two people who had died as they lived. Ambassadors for Christ. Praying for saints. Proclaiming the gospel to anyone. 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 In a way that oftentimes was you think, wow, that's kind of a little bit too bold. I'd rather be too bold than timid, wouldn't you? I'd rather ask for forgiveness than permission sometimes, wouldn't you? Just like go for it. Let's go for it a little bit more than we do. Because time is short. Now is the hour. Now is the day of salvation. We need to have humility before God and man. A gospel-centered perspective. Reliance upon the Holy Spirit for our words. Studying the Word of God. And a trust in the sovereignty of God, that he has you where he has you. We tend to say, well, when things get better, when I'm in a better position circumstantially or intellectually, sorry, or knowledge-wise, or when, just then I'll be bold, then I'll be frank, then I'll be fearless. No, you won't. If you can't do it now, and you're waiting for time when you will, you probably never will. Because you're showing that you're not depending on the Spirit of God. You're not having a gospel-centered perspective. You're not humbled before God, that he can actually use you as you are. He loves using weak vessels. And guess what? We're all weak vessels. We just got to be empty vessels. Empty of ourselves, filled full with Christ. So let me just wrap up and just ask you a few questions or make some statements about us. How should we ask for prayer? So I'm not saying just like, okay, start asking everyone, oh, how shall I pray for you? You can if you want. See, that would be a practical application. But it should be something that should be cultivated. How should we ask for prayer? Without hesitation. With specifics. Tell people how to pray specifically for you. With humility before God and man, saying, I need the prayers of the saints as much as anyone. With a gospel-centered perspective about your life. So whatever we are called to do or be in vocation, ministry, let the gospel be a central part of how, what, and why you do it. In the hope of being used to proclaim the gospel right where you are. How we should ask for prayer? Relying on the Holy Spirit to guide us in our words when we know we're being prayed for. In a way that said, when we are asking for prayer, covering ourselves with prayer ourselves, reading the scriptures, and be able to say to people, the Bible says. That's a good line for a Christian. Well, the Bible says this. Just trust what the Bible says. Sometimes we just have to say, well, the Bible says this, and we have to say what the Bible says and sit down and shut up, because the Bible will defend itself quite well on many occasions. Sometimes we have to add words to explain, but sometimes just the bare word of God, let it sink in. And how would you ask for prayer? With a faith that says, since I am being prayed for to be bold and fearless in my witness, since I know that's what I am being prayed for, I am going to be bold and fearless in my witness for Christ. Paul spoke as if he knew he was being prayed for, didn't he? And that God was answering his prayer. And I said at the beginning, it makes a huge difference when you know that people are praying for you to be a witness for Christ. So how should I ask you to pray for me? Please pray for me. That whenever I open my mouth up here or anywhere, that words may be given to me to proclaim the mystery of the gospel boldly and fearlessly, as I ought to speak. Can you pray that for me? I know many of you do, but pray more. And that as I learn to pray and to preach more fearlessly and boldly and frankly and laying down the gauntlet, that we'll all be encouraged, because we'll see God answering the prayers of the saints and moving amongst his people, and that our words will actually count and penetrate. Because our words will be lined up with the word of God, which we know is the sword of the Spirit, which we know is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, right? So why would we use lesser words or our own words when we have the living word of God that pierces and opens and convicts? Let us be among those who pray and to ask for prayer. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, Paul was an apostle who knew. He knew who he was. He knew who you were. And he knew what he must be about. And you used him mightily, but he never really thought about it that way All he knew is that he was a faithful servant, an unworthy servant at that, and he was only doing his duty. He didn't expect any extra rewards or favors or recognition at all. He just wanted to proclaim Christ because that's all he saw. He understood that the message of the gospel and the power of the gospel. And so his life was given in being a reflection of the gospel in his life. Thank you, Lord, that you know us. There are many here that you have redeemed by your blood. And perhaps there are some that have not yet bowed their knee to you. And we pray, Lord, by your Spirit, that you may bring conviction to the hearts of the unconverted here and convert them by your Spirit. Give them a heart that says, I need Christ. I need forgiveness. I need repentance. Grant them repentance, Lord, that they may come to Christ and be forgiven and born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And for us, Lord, who already know you, help us to be prayerful, to be clothed in the full armor of God, and to be those who ask for prayer, specifics, without hesitation, humbly, gospel-centered perspective, relying on the Holy Spirit, trusting in the sovereignty of God that you have us exactly where we ought to be. Give us a heart, Lord, for your gospel in this world, we pray. In the name of Christ, our Lord. Amen.